Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. So happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, our Advent longing and sighs are starting to turn into a hopeful joy and anticipation as we get closer to celebrating the birth of the child that changed everything. Almighty God went on a search and rescue mission for us, His lost children, sending His only begotten Son. And the celebration of the birth of our Savior reminds us of the great lengths that God went to in order to redeem us and bring us back into His fold as His adopted sons and daughters. What a most wonderful time of the year this is, in spite of all the challenges we've been going through. Well, a lot of ink has already been spilt and many words voiced about how tough this year has been, but it's also been a gift in many ways. It has obliged us to slow down and hopefully to have taken some spiritual stock of the condition of our souls. It's shown us what is important in life, especially as it concerns our relationship with God Himself. This past year has forced us to be detached in numerous ways, even from those things that are noble or good in and of themselves. Our Lord once told the great mystic Blessed Anna Maria Taigi that the way to holiness is to renounce our own wills everywhere and in all things. He said to her, "My daughter, spiritual profit consists neither in penance nor in the frequentation of the sacraments, but in the union of your will with mine." Our Lord told Blessed Anna Maria that doing this type of violence to ourselves by accepting with love and peace every little thing that befalls us is the most pleasing thing we can do for Him and for the salvation of souls. Accepting everything that comes from His most benevolent hands will make us saints. And you know, good Saint Joseph knew this well. He was a carpenter and very skilled in the work of his hands. And so can we not imagine that he had prepared a beautiful crib with his own hands, ready for the Savior to rest in when he was born? But that didn't quite work out, did it? Scripture tells us that as the days of Mary's expectation were gradually nearing their fulfillment, there went forth throughout the land a decree of the Roman Emperor Augustus that all the subjected kingdoms, which included the Jewish provinces, should be enrolled together with their inhabitants for a census. Thus, Joseph and Mary had to quickly prepare themselves for an unexpected journey to Bethlehem, and that crib had to stay behind. Now, for most of us, this abrupt announcement from the government about some census being taken and how we needed to drop everything and travel would have been, to say the least, annoying and problematic for us, yielding to plenty of complaints. And remember, this also came in the winter when there were bitterly cold winds and heavy rains falling. Back then, they didn't have vehicles with heating systems that could get you there in a few hours. No, Mary had to ride, 9 months pregnant, on a beast of burden, guided by Joseph, a journey that probably took them at least 3 days. It would have been a slow and arduous trip, one that we can scarcely comprehend, complete with inconveniences and hardships of every kind. And yet, how patient, how resigned, how obedient were Mary and Joseph to the will of God. And then after reaching Bethlehem, the holy couple were refused admittance to any inns and had to take shelter in a cave where animals were kept. And it was here that Jesus was born. I'll bet Joseph thought about that special crib he had made for his son and the other grand things that he and Mary had planned to give a most reverent and loving welcome to the Messiah when he appeared. But all of this had to fall by the wayside, and God's will was respected and embraced without complaint by Joseph and Mary. What a high standard they give us. There are many ways that we can model their example and their reactions to the situations we face in our own times. These are some of the things that we can meditate on in these final days of Advent as we prepare our hearts for Christmas and review the past year. We can take these invaluable lessons given to us by the Holy Family and put them into practice in the coming year. Above all, accepting everything as coming from the loving hands of God Himself, to receive it with gratitude, peace, and even joy without complaining. And in doing so, we can have the best Christmas ever. So with that, let's pray together. O Lord, Word of God, You whose glory is complete, came to us in perfect humility as a child in the womb. Your love for us and your humility is unsurpassed and brings us to our knees in prayer and worship. Your incarnation forever changed the world. O Lord, infant Jesus, fill us with joy. The birth of any child is a cause for joy, and so much more is the birth of You, our Savior. We pray in union with Mary, Your mother, for a greater joy this Christmas. We also pray that every unborn child will be protected and saved from the violence of abortion. We beg for an end to abortion, for the building up of a culture of life and purity, and for strong and holy marriages and family life to become the bedrock of society. May the work of salvation that Your first coming began reach fulfillment in each of us. All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be, world without end. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Vice President and former Indiana Governor Mike Pence led a big pro-life event at the White House this past Wednesday, announcing two major steps taken by the federal government on the pro-life front and reporting that more countries have signed on to an international declaration stating that a right to an abortion does not exist. Pence announced that the Trump administration will be withholding $200 million in Medicaid funds from California for its requirement of private health insurance plans to pay for abortions, a law that essentially forces churches and Christians groups that are pro-life to fund the killing of the unborn in their health care plans. Pence also announced that a lawsuit has been filed against the University of Vermont Medical Center, which had forced an operating room nurse to participate in an elective abortion back in 2017. The woman had been deliberately misled by her superiors into thinking that she was assisting in a procedure following a miscarriage. The incident left the nurse emotionally traumatized. The head of the Christian Medical Association told Life News that the organization was grateful for the federal lawsuit at a time when its members are experiencing rampant discrimination simply for honoring the Hippocratic Oath and adhering to the faith-based principle of never intentionally taking a human life. And more than two dozen black pastors have sent a letter to Democratic Georgia Senate candidate Raphael Warnock, calling him out for his stance in support of abortion and urging him to re-examine his position. During his campaigning, Warnock has been vocal about backing the killing of the unborn and recently tweeted, "I am a pro-choice pastor." The letter, which was sent last Friday, warned the candidate that he was causing scandal to the faith and to the black community. The pastors told Warnock that his beliefs on abortion represent grave errors of judgment and a lapse in pastoral responsibility. As a Christian pastor and as a black leader, you have a duty to denounce the evil of abortion, which kills a disproportionate number of black children, the letter writer stated. The pastors also argued that the pro-abortion movement in the U.S. has been characterized by racism and white supremacy since its inception. Kathy Humbarger, CEO of the pro-life group ReProtection, announced this week that a complaint filed with the Indiana Attorney General's office by the organization has resulted in fines for Florida abortionist James Pendergraft. Pendergraft was issued a civil penalty fine of $9,000 for violating the Indiana Deceptive Consumer Sales Act. ReProtection filed the complaint after discovering webpages by Pendergraft's abortion business that were claiming to do abortions in various Indiana cities. The advertising also inferred that the chemical abortion pill could be administered in one day, which is not in compliance with FDA guidelines. The deceptive advertising of Pendergraft's abortion business sought to take advantage of Indiana women and could have put their health and safety at risk, Humbarger stated. Our organization exists to hold abortion businesses accountable, and we will continue to be vigilant in order to levy justice on the abuses of women by the abortion industry. And finally, 21 unborn children were murdered this past Thursday, just days before Christmas, at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Parenthood. Abortionist Deb Nakatola was in town to perform the life-ending procedures, as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners remained out in the blistering damp cold to offer love, hope, and help to the women as they went in. It's not clear yet whether abortions will take place during Christmas week or the following. Please continue to pray for miracles there at 421 South College Avenue so that that place of death will be transformed into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, as we try to stay focused on preparing our hearts, minds, and souls for the celebration of the birth of our Savior in these final days of Advent, our minds can't help but naturally wander to the pressing issue of abortion. And to a degree, this is how it should be. Pope St. John Paul II explains why this should be so in the opening paragraph of his encyclical, The Gospel of Life. He writes, "At the dawn of salvation, it is the birth of a child which is proclaimed as joyful news. I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The source of this great joy is the birth of the Savior. But Christmas also reveals the full meaning of every human birth, and the joy which accompanies the birth of the Messiah is thus seen to be the foundation and fulfillment of joy at every child born into the world." Well, beautifully put there by Pope St. John Paul II, but we can also extend that idea and say that the intentional killing of every unborn child through abortion should cause a deep sadness within us. And this sadness is revealed more fully when we consider how these violent attacks on unborn children are actually assaults on the Christ child himself. So it is during this very special and grace-filled time of Advent and Christmas that we should be offering up prayers for children, especially those yet unborn and in their mother's wombs. And also, if you're like me, you've also got Georgia on your mind right now, with a little hat tip there to Hoagy Carmichael's 1930s hit song. And that's because a pair of special elections will be held there soon on Tuesday, January 5th, and it's going to determine which party controls the U.S. Senate. The Democratic Party wants the Senate pretty badly because then they will have full control over the presidency and both chambers of Congress so as to easily and fully implement their pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, and all the other things that thwart the natural law policies. Now, the state of Georgia, as do a few other states, requires that candidates get a minimum of 50% of the votes. If they do not, the top two vote-getters then must face off again in a runoff election. This is what happened in both of the November 3rd U.S. Senate elections there. Republican Senator David Perdue received 49.8% of the vote, just shy of the 50% needed. So he will face Democrat John Ossoff, who had received 47.8% of the vote. The other Senate election had been called to fill out the unexpired term of Republican Senator Johnny Isaacson, who had resigned in 2019 because of health issues. Georgia Governor Brian Kemp had replaced him by naming Kelly Loeffler to the seat. Loeffler then squared off with her opponent, Democrat Raphael Warnock, to see who would fill the remaining 2 years of Isaacson's term. Again, both Loeffler and Warnock came up short of the 50% mark, and so they will also face off on January 5th. The way things stand right now, after the November 3rd election and before these Georgia runoffs, the U.S. Senate remains in the hands of Republicans by a margin of 50 to 48 seats. That means the Democrats must pick up both of these Georgia seats if they are to have control. Republicans need only one of them. If the Democrats do pick up both, we've got a split chamber at 50-50. Article 1, Section 3 of the Constitution states that the vice president is the president of the Senate and is given the authority to break a tie on matters that come before the Senate. That means that if the Democrats do pick up both seats in these special elections, Kamala Harris would provide the deciding 51st vote on legislation. And we know what that means for matters regarding the unborn, marriage, and family life. So much is at stake here, and we should keep all of this in our prayers and penances at this time. One of these Georgia races in particular is a sort of microcosm of the battle going on in our country right now. And that, as you may know, involves the race between Republican Kelly Loeffler and Democrat Reverend Raphael Warnock. The latter candidate, who has been a senior pastor at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta since 2005, has on numerous occasions defended and praised Marxism, and he has refused to release most of his graduate thesis from Union Theological Seminary. Former U.S. President Ronald Reagan once said, "How do you tell a communist? Well, it's someone who reads Marx and Lenin. And how do you tell an anti-communist? It's someone who understands Marx and Lenin." Reverend Warnick does not hide his socialist and communist bents. And that means, of course, that he is all on board with abortion. Warnick is unabashedly a supporter of the killing of the unborn. And he couches it in terms of a woman's right to choose and his reproductive health care. Furthermore, he believes that his advocacy for abortion is consistent with being a Christian minister. He said he believes in free will and free choice, well, at least in the area of the killing of the unborn and all things sexual. But when it comes to matters of religious and domestic freedom, well, that's another story as far as socialism is concerned. Several shows back, when we were talking about Margaret Sanger and her push for socialism by way of abortion and contraception, I mentioned how recent polls were finding that among the 18 to 34 age group, more than half see socialism as favorable and believe it should be the direction that the country should head in. That's a large part of why Warnick is having so much success. The late, great Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen was strong in condemning what he saw as the greatest threat to freedom and religion in our country and in our world, socialism and communism. He did that all the way back in the 1950s, and he continued to sound the alarm until his death on December 9th in 1979. He could see the train wreck coming if prayers, penances, and apostolic works weren't put forth with great zeal and effort, just as Our Lady of Fatima had asked for. He saw Russia spreading its errors. Sheen saw already back then, and right before the sexual revolution was about to be unleashed, how socialists and communists within the ranks were working hard to dissolve the idea of marriage and the rights and duties of parents to their children. Once that foundation of marriage and family was weakened, the godless political and economic revolution could be ushered in. Furthermore, communism and socialism are particularly characterized by the rejection of any link that binds a woman to her family and her home, and her emancipation from them are key to implementing the system. That's because a woman's role in raising moral, upright citizens, both for earth and especially for heaven, is crucial. Knowing this, socialism and communism seek to disrupt it, and they do so by presenting to woman fruit that is pleasing to the eyes and desirable for obtaining wisdom, contraception, and abortion. And this was what the sexual revolution back in the 1960s was all about. It was to clear the way for socialism or communism to come on in. Here's how Archbishop Sheen put it. He said, "Whenever a civilization begins to die morally or spiritually, then there begin to appear vultures, and that is the mission of communism in the world. Communism is the scavenger of decaying civilizations. It makes its way into a country and into a culture only when that culture begins to rot from the inside. The measure of the incipient death in any civilization is the progress that communism makes. Just as soon as this culture begins to die, then this winged scavenger with the mechanical wings of hammer and sickles descends upon these decaying countries in order to devour them." Toynbee says in his history that 16 out of 19 civilizations that have decayed from the beginning of the world until the present time have decayed from within. Lincoln also said that America would never be conquered from without. If ever it perished, please God it will not, it would come only from within. The proper way then to look upon communism is to see that it's a judgment of God. Well, some very insightful words there from Archbishop Sheen. The emergence of communism, socialism, is a sign that our morals are corrupt and our culture rotting. We've gone from the sexual revolution to a socialist revolution in a few short decades. Archbishop Sheen also explained how those within these two political, social, and economic systems, socialism and communism, have been shrewdly at work over the past many years with great financial resources at their disposal. They've been patient, and they've infiltrated every level of society, not only in our own country, but throughout the world. They've done so by making use of the smallest of things like pamphlets, the cinema, radio, the arts, to the biggest things like universities. Little by little, drip by drip, socialist and communist ideas have penetrated through all classes of people and even into the churches. And we see this clearly with Reverend Raphael Warnock. Socialism and communism are attractive because their rally cry is justice, solidarity, equality, concepts that Christians can get behind. The big problem is, though, is that these systems do not operate under principles of the kingdom of God, but of the kingdom of fallen man. A burdensome bureaucratic control takes hold with them, as do deceit and even violence. Politics becomes a secular religion with hopes of creating for all citizens a paradise here on earth where all are equal and there is equal justice for all. But it's all just an illusion. No political system can achieve this, especially if it is one that jettisons the natural law, right reason, and virtue, as do socialism and communism. There have been zero success stories of countries who have tried these systems. In fact, there are only disaster stories to be told. And you don't have to take my word for it in all of this commentary on socialism and communism. The Church's teaching, especially given in papal encyclicals, unequivocally condemns them both for the very reasons I've briefly outlined here. I know it probably seems like I've taken a detour from talking about the Georgia special elections, but that's because I wanted to take you along a route that shows what is at stake for our country. We have politicians who are even pastors and ministers, no less, who wholeheartedly support abortion on demand and all things reproductive health, as well as being outspoken advocates for socialism. Ultimately, at the root of it all is a spiritual battle between God and the enemy of souls, between reason and irrationality, between order and chaos, between light and darkness. This is why intense prayer and penance are indispensable, and why the messages of Fatima are so important for our times. So during these final days of Advent, please do keep the Georgia elections and the candidates in your prayers while you are praying for an end to abortion and for a rebirth of purity. Pray for Reverend Raphael Warnock and ask St. Raphael to intercede for his enlightenment. We must pray much for our rotting, dying culture, that it will be miraculously revived, and that our country will bring back the child, beginning with the Christ child. We must learn to have a new and greater appreciation for the gift that children are, and for the gift that the institution of marriage is. We must, as a country, place the protection of our children's innocence and natural purity at the forefront of our cares. If things do not change, God's judgment will surely fall upon us in the form of socialism and communism. Now, we are in a special season of hope right now as we try to dilate our hearts to receive more and more graces and welcome the Christ child into our hearts with greater love on Christmas morn. We recall the prophetic words of Isaiah, "Behold, thy salvation cometh, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Jesus came to us to save us. There is nothing that he cannot heal and rectify, including our culture, our society, our church. He can make the spiritually blind see and the spiritually deaf hear. He can raise those who are dead in mortal sin. He can cure spiritual leprosy. We should be generous in asking this of him and offering up our sufferings for this purpose. I know so many are enduring great hardships right now, physically, mentally, and spiritually. These are the labor pains that we must go through in order to help birth forth a renewed world and to save souls. Our Lady did not endure labor pains at the physical birth of her divine Son, but she did undergo them at the foot of the cross on Calvary, where she went through sheer agony in union with her Son. As she cradled her Son in her loving arms that very first Christmas morn, she was probably in ecstasy, just counting those 10 little precious fingers and toes of the God who had become man. What inexplicable joy was hers and Joseph's. And yet, underpinning that joy were the prophecies that her Son was to be a suffering servant. He was born to suffer and die in order to redeem fallen mankind. And she herself was to play a pivotal role in this plan, suffering right alongside with him as his helpmate, for they were of the same flesh and bone, working together as the new Adam and the new Eve. And we, as their children, are called to join in this work of salvation through suffering. So let's pray for one another and encourage one another to offer up every little thing we can and present it as a gift to the child and mother, that a restoration of marriage and family life might take place. This is so necessary right now because it is the bedrock upon which society and the church rests. There must be holy marriages and families. Husbands, wives, and children must sacrifice for one another and for the good of the family, just as the Holy Family did. And then this will spill out into the world and transform it. Again, I know there's plenty of suffering going on right now among so many people, physical sufferings, mental and spiritual. Let's pray for the grace to embrace these crosses with generosity, peace, joy, and even without complaint. These are the labor pains needed to birth forth the eventual triumph of the Immaculate Heart, which was promised at Fatima, and the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, where the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame walk, and the spiritually dead rise. We may or may not live to see this glorious day here on earth, but we will be shown in eternity how our prayers, our penances, our acceptance of all that befalls us as coming from the hands of God have helped to usher in a great restoration and renewal on the face of the earth for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Let's encourage one another to be very generous, for these are very important times, and not one little suffering of ours remains fruitless when it is united to our lords and ladies. Well, this is the last show that we'll be doing for the year because we're going to take some time off in order to prepare ourselves better for the celebration of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back on Friday, January 8th, and by then we'll hopefully know the results of those Georgia elections. So we'll discuss all of that and take a look back over the pro-life gains made in 2020 and what the future holds for a Biden presidency as socialism and a culture of death seem to be on the march. Keep praying for the miraculous conversion of Joe and Jill Biden and their family, as well as for Pastor Raphael Warnick. May this be for you the most peaceful and joy-filled Christmas ever. Thank you for all of your encouraging words, your prayer support, and your financial contributions to this Womb Radio ministry. By the airwaves, the Word of God takes on flesh and goes out to the whole Bloomington area to proclaim good news and tidings of great joy. May God be praised for that. I'm out of time. Thanks so much for joining me. Until we reconnect again in the new year, let's continue to heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.